home. Pastor Sarah mentioned Pastor being gone a little bit. Many of you know, a couple weeks ago, he had surgery on his Achilles tendon. It was mostly torn, and they were able to repair it. He's doing well. He's recovering at home. It used to be really nerve-wracking to me when I would preach on Sunday morning because he would sit down there on the front row and just watch, right? And you can imagine if your boss just walked in one day and sat down in your office and said, no, I'm just here to watch, right? That's nerve-wracking. Now he's installed cameras, and so he watches from home. So, Pastor, we love you. We miss you. We're trying real hard not to mess this up. So he sends his greetings and appreciate your prayers. And at this point, we're just praying for Paula, because if she is to watch one more episode of Gunsmoke, she may explode. But we're looking forward to him coming back. We're talking about hope today. Healing, hope, laughter, and peace. You may have heard that around here a little bit. You may have seen it on our logo or on the bulletin. You heard Pastor Sarah mention it earlier in service. If you've been around at all, you've heard healing, hope, laughter, and peace. It's who we are. It's the direction that we're going in. It's the target that we've set. We believe that as people of God, as a church, we should be a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. And as we gear up for Day of Hope here in a couple weeks on the 16th, we are thinking a little bit more about the idea of hope, what hope is about. Because Day of Hope is an important day for us. You may have noticed that. You may have seen that it's coming. Day of Hope is a fantastic day. It's a day that we invite our neighbors to come and be our guests here at Carbondale. And if you've been a part of Day of Hope, you know a little bit about what it is. We share our stories, and we share groceries. We give shoes and we give haircuts. We share a meal together. We smile together as we give an opportunity for a family portrait. We have an opportunity to pray together. But mostly, we share hope. We share hope with those who come, that they have found a place where they can belong, where they can be loved, where they can find family. And so we're thinking about hope and what that means. And so all week I've been thinking about hope and praying about hope and considering what it means to share hope with people. And I've asked myself questions like, who needs hope? Who is hope for? And who has hope? Who has hope to share with people who need it? And where does hope come from? And how do you give hope away to someone else? And as I thought and prayed about those questions and wondered about them, I kept coming back to this rather obscure observation about hope in Scripture. And what I noticed over and over again and was brought back to was this idea that in the Bible, hope often appears as part of a trio: faith, hope, and love. These three concepts seem to run together. They're partners throughout the Bible. They happen in several places in the New Testament where they appear together. The most obvious place is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul has just given a rather extensive discussion on what real godly love looks like, and he ends that discussion with this statement. He said, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And as I looked at the way those things interact, I started thinking a lot about that connection. How are faith, hope, and love connected? And what does that connection tell us about the way that we share hope with people in our lives? And so this is the conclusion I've come to. Faith produces hope, and hope points us towards love. Faith produces hope, and hope points us towards love. And so I just want to talk to you about those ideas a little bit this morning. I know we've covered this ground already as we talk about hope. You've heard it a little bit, but I think it's important enough that it bears repeating. That when we talk about hope here in church, here at Carbondale, we're talking about something very specific. We're talking about something that's richer and stronger and deeper than kind of the wish or the feeling or the fuzzy optimism about some sort of specific future event that hope is kind of referred to in other circles, right? When we talk about hope, we're talking about more than, I hope everything works out. Day of Hope is not a day where we invite people in and we look at them and say, hey, I hope everything works out. Nice to have you. That's not what's going on. Right? Or I hope my team wins. I do hope my team wins, but sometimes my team is really bad. And there's a lot of Cleveland Browns fans around here now because Baker Mayfield. And hope, you can hope they're going to win, but they're Cleveland. Okay? That didn't change. Right? I hope it doesn't rain this weekend. Well, we live in Oklahoma, so it's going to rain, snow, and be hot this weekend. That's all going to happen. Right? I mean, that's so when we talk about hope, we're talking about something richer than that. You know, if you've ever had anyone answer a question with, I hope so, you know that that's not a very hopeful situation, right? I mean, say, I wonder if this milk is still good. I hope so. Hey, you're throwing your cereal out. That's it, right? Or you say, you know, I wonder if we have enough gas to make it to the next exit. I hope so. And someone's pushing a car, right? And that's bad. Do you even know how to land a plane? I sure hope so. Then you're in real trouble, okay? I mean, we know that when you say, I hope so, that's not an answer filled with much hope. But when we talk about hope, we're talking about something bigger than that, something stronger than that. Right? This is not the kind of hope that we talk about. When we talk about hope here at church, we're talking about a part of our salvation, a hope that is this kind of ever-present force in our life that supports us and undergirds our life and who we are and what it means. And this is what the Bible says about the kind of hope that we have. The writer of Hebrews says this: we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Our hope is a firm anchor for our soul, and it is based on the saving death and resurrection of Jesus. We do not hope in anything less than the great work of God to save the world from sin and invade the world with his everlasting kingdom. When we talk about hope, we're talking about something rich and full. One writer said that for us, the picture of hope is not a kite that's blown around by the wind, but an anchor that holds firm and secure. We're talking about something rich. We're talking about something strong. And so then the question becomes, how can we talk about hope instead of I hope so? What's the difference between I hope so and this firm, strong hope that we have? And I believe that the reason we can talk about hope as something rich and deep is because we have faith in a loving and powerful God who secures that hope for us. And that's what I mean when I say that hope, that faith produces hope. In this way, hope is the fruit of faith, right? It is a product of faith. Our faith is in God. Our hope is a consequence of that faith. And so hope is weak when you hope in me. I hope we're out by noon. Well, that's not going to happen. I hope God still loves us. Well, that is going to happen, right? When I put my hope in myself, I don't really have much to base it on. But when I put my hope in God, well, that changes everything. And so if hope is just in what we can do or what we can provide or our answers, then we end up with I hope so kind of things. But when our faith is in God and that faith produces hope, then we have something rich and profound and robust. Our faith is in God and our hope is a consequence of God. Let me try to illustrate what I mean. I'm not just hoping for eternal life. I have faith in God. And that faith tells me that he has rescued me from my sin and my rebellion against him through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that Jesus has already done all that is necessary to restore me to a real and living relationship with God. And because I have faith, I have deep and robust hope that I have eternal life. I'm not just hoping that I'll have what I need in life. I put my faith in God. And God promises that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He said he knows what I need, and he gave me his word that he would supply all of my needs out of his abundant riches. And because I have faith, I have a deep and profound hope that I will in fact have what I need. I'm not just hoping I can successfully navigate life. I have put my faith in God. And he has promised to shepherd me and guide me and direct my steps and to lead me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And because I have a deep and profound faith, I have a deep and profound hope that I can make wise choices and live a rich and satisfying life. You see, our hope is not based on what we can do, but our hope is based on the fact that we have faith in the character of God. We trust what he said about himself, and we trust that he can do what he said he can do. And because we can have a rich and profound faith in these things, we can have a rich and profound hope about our lives. So when we talk about hope, we're not talking about wishful thinking or empty fantasies. We're talking about trusting God, who does not and will not fail to keep his promises. Let me read you another scripture about this kind of hope, where we find hope and faith intertwining. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is our faith in Jesus that leads us to a strong and secure hope that God is for us, and God is with us, and God won't let us down. And so I can do more than hope, because I have faith in God, and that faith births in me a rich and profound hope that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do." This is the reason that we can invite our friends and neighbors to be our guests on September 16th and call it a day of hope. Not because we think that we have all the answers or the solutions or all the resources that they need to overcome their problems, but because we have faith that God is willing and able to do for each of them what he was willing and able to do for each one of us. This is why we can share hope, not just on Day of Hope, but we can share our hope with our friends and families and neighbors every day. We have hope because we have faith. And our faith produces in us real and profound hope. And so if faith is the reason that we have hope, then the question becomes, what do we ultimately hope for? What does our hope point us towards? And I believe that hope always points us towards love. Last week, when Pastor Sarah was talking about hope, she said this. She said, "What is hope? It's knowing with assurance it won't always be this dark, this bad, this painful, this sorrowful." I like that. I think that's a pretty good definition of hope. And she's already left the room, so if someone could tell her that I said that, I would appreciate it. Seems a shame to lose those points, just let them go out into nothing. That's a pretty good definition of hope, isn't it? Hope tells us that what is broken in our lives won't always be broken. Hope is an expectation that an answer is coming, that a solution is on the way. And so if we're trying to find and determine what hope ultimately points at, then we need to ask ourselves, what is the ultimate problem for which hope is expecting a fix? And I think the problem that we all need to have fixed in our lives is that we need to be loved. Loved by God and loved by each other. And not in a pop song sort of, "All I Need Is Love." Right? You're going to be singing a Beatles song for the next 3 days. But I did it all week, so it's you just deal with it, right? "All you need is love, 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 love's all you need." I don't really sing, but that's right. Not more, something more than that, right? It's not just "I need someone to, you know, she loves me, she loves me not. I hope I end up on the right pedals," right? We're not talking about that sort of sappy pop song love, but we're talking about a sense of worth and value and significance. We need to know that God loves us, that we're not a mistake, that this isn't all a cosmic accident, that we're not on our own, that we're loved and valued and significant. I think the problem that we all need to be fixed is that we need to know that God loves us. And I believe with all my heart that we were created to be relationship machines. Our primary purpose in life is to live in relationship with God and then to live in relationship with each other. Let me tell you where I find this in Scripture. In the Bible, we read this about the story of creation in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." What the Bible tells us is that you, were created in the image of God. And what is God like? God is eternal, and God has eternally existed in perfect and loving harmony and relationship between and in himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is relational. He has always been relational, and you've been created in his image. And you were not only created in God's image, the image of a relational God, but you were immediately, humanity was set into community for the purpose of living in relationship with God and in relationship with others in order to live in harmony and governance over the natural world. You were created in the image of a communal God, set in community to live in community and take care of the world. God made you to be loved and to be loving. We see the importance of this loving community again in later in the Bible, in the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's the first of the biographies of Jesus. And Matthew records this conversation that Jesus had with a teacher of the law. And the teacher of the law came to Jesus and he wanted to know what was the most important commandment. And so in Matthew chapter 22, we read this. This other teacher of the law comes to Jesus and calls him teacher. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so when Jesus is asked, what's it all about? What's the most important thing we can do? How's it all work? Jesus says, in essence, sum up. He says, love God, love people. That's what it's all about. You were designed to be in loving relationship with each other. It's the greatest need that each of us faces, to be loved and to love. Right? When we ask, what is broken in our world? What needs to be fixed? What is the thing we need hope to remind us won't always be this way? I think the answer is our isolation and our separation and our broken relationships with God and with the people around us. What does the hope produced by faith in God unswervingly insist can be fixed in our lives? Faith declares that God still loves you. And through Jesus, he is building a loving and generous community of people who love him and love each other. Hope that is produced by faith demands and declares and insists that God still loves you. And you can be a part of his loving community. This is what the Apostle John says in the First John, not the Gospel of John, but one of the epistles, one of the letters he writes later in First John chapter 4. He says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Right? John declares without doubt that God loves you, and we can know that God loves you, and the faith that is produced, the hope that is produced by faith says you can be loved by God. This is the hope that we have, that we are deeply loved by God. And because of that love, we can generously love others. And so faith produces hope, and hope points us ultimately towards love. And then the question that we have left is, how does that hope interact with us? How does that hope make its way into our life and into our world? Who needs this kind of hope? And we see a really interesting example of the interaction of faith, hope, and love in a story that Jesus tells, a rather famous story found in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. And you can read it in Luke chapter 15. It's a long passage. I'm not going to read it all to you, but I'm just going to kind of sum up. So Jesus tells a story. He says there was a man who had two sons. And the younger son came to him and said, Father, I'd like my inheritance now. He essentially comes to his father and says, hey, Dad, someday you're going to die, and I'm going to get some of the stuff. How about we pretend that already happened, and you just give me the stuff now, because I'm kind of tired of being here. Talk about an awkward conversation, right? And then the father says, okay, he does it. And he liquidates the estate, and he gives his son the portion that's coming to him. And Jesus says within a couple days, the son packs up all his stuff and he leaves. He goes to distant country and he lives large and he wastes his money and he spends it all. And about the time the money runs out, there's a famine in the land where the son finds himself. And so he's destitute. He has no money. He has no food. He has nothing. He has no family. He's left that behind. And the only job he can get is as a servant feeding pigs. It would have been culturally about the lowest job you can imagine. And Jesus says the boy was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food he was feeding the pigs, but the pig farmer wouldn't even give him that. You know that if your boss won't give you a little extra pig food, you've got a bad boss. Okay, that's a good sign. It might be time to look for a career change. Right? So the boy is desperate. He's starving. And Jesus says he finally comes to his senses and he realizes something. You know, back home, none of the servants were hungry. Dad had enough food for everyone, food to spare. And he has an idea. Maybe if I go home, can't be a son anymore. I blew that. That ship has sailed. But maybe Dad will hire me on as a servant. Maybe I could feed Dad's animals. And instead of begging for food, I'd have enough. And so he gets up and he heads home. And Jesus says, well, he's a long way off. The father sees him coming. And the father runs to him and embraces him. And the son starts on his practice spiel. Father, I've sinned against you and against God. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. But maybe, and it seems like he's going to say, maybe you give me a job. And the father cuts him off. It's interesting. The father doesn't even talk to the son. He just starts talking to other people. He says, go, get some clean clothes. I think that might have had something to do with the fact that the kid stunk. He'd been at a pig farm for a while. But there's a lot of symbolism there about welcoming back in the home. Father says, get some shoes for his feet. Where's the ring? The ring that signifies you're part of the family. It's gone. You sold it. Get him another ring. He's part of the family. Put it on his finger. You know the calf we've been fattening up for a special occasion? Go ahead and butcher it. Now listen, I skipped breakfast, so we're going to spend a little bit of time here in this part of the story, okay? Prepare the ribs. We'll go ahead and smoke those. I guess you can't get bacon out of a cow. That seems disappointing, right? Take the flank steak. We'll make some fajitas, right? We'll do a rump roast. We'll do it all, right? Just get it ready. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. Because my son, who was lost, he was dead. He's home. He's back. And he decides to have, he throws a party, welcomes it in. And then the scene in the story shifts and the older son is out in the field working and he hears this music and celebration going on at home. And so he asks one of the other servants, says, what's going on? What's the party? And the servant says, well, you haven't heard? Your brother, who was gone, he's come home. Your father's throwing a party. We're celebrating. He's alive. He's back. And the older brother is angry. He says, what? That no good, dirty, rotten, so-and-so. I'm the youngest brother, so I can understand what older siblings would feel about that. They're just awful human beings sometimes. He says, I can't believe Dad would celebrate him. I'm not going. I don't want any part of that. The servant goes and reports back to the father what the son says, and the father goes out to the field and finds him. He says, what's wrong? And the older brother says, Dad, I never disobeyed you. I never took anything from you. You asked me for something. I always did it. And you never given me anything. You didn't even let me kill a goat to, like, you know, have goat with my friends. And now I know, doesn't it? Goat. How many of you are going to have goat today? Exactly, right? I mean, now you go and you take the fatted calf and you kill it to celebrate. You making ribs for him? What's the deal with that? That's not fair. And the father looks at him and says, don't you understand? Your brother was gone. He was lost. He was as good as dead. And now he's back. He's home. He's alive. He's with us. And I kind of wish Jesus would have kept going with the story just a little more. He just kind of stops there. He doesn't tell us what happens. Does the brother come back or does he not? Does he stay out? Who knows? And that's where the story ends. And there's all sorts of implications to the story. There's all sorts of things we learn about who God is and how he interacts with us and God's rich and lavish love for us. There's all sorts of things that we learn, but I want to just draw your attention to a couple things this morning. I want you to notice a few things. First, I want you to notice that the younger son's hope that he could return home was birthed out of his faith about the character of his father. He's sitting in that pigsty wanting to eat the food that he's given the pigs, and he realizes a couple things. He realizes that he knows a couple things about his father. When he was starving, he was motivated to go home because he knew about the nature of his father. He had faith that his father had the resources that he needed. And he had faith that his father treated the workers in his household well. And the faith that he had about who his father was, gave him the hope that he needed to make the long journey home. Hope was born out of faith. Secondly, I want you to notice that the son did not get what he hoped for. He got something far, far better. He got love. The son hoped for an answer to his immediate need, namely that he was very hungry. And while he hoped for some food, what he found was a place in the family. To his surprise, his father ignored his request for a place as a servant and immediately restored his place as a son. See, the younger son needed hope to motivate him to leave the mess he had gotten himself into and come back to his father. And I think lots of people still need that same kind of hope today. They find themselves empty and broken, maybe because they have made dangerous and foolish choices and squandered the good things in their lives, or maybe because forces out of their control brought them to that place. Regardless of how they got there, they now find themselves hollow and shattered and alone with no way out. What they need is a little bit of hope, the kind of hope that is born out of faith. They need to be reminded that God is still good, and God still meets needs, and God still has answers. And in a couple of weeks, when we have Day of Hope, some of our Day of Hope guests will be in that kind of situation. But the truth is, some of our Day of Hope hosts are going to be in that kind of situation, true. It's a very real possibility that some of you this morning might be here in that same situation, shattered and empty and afraid, desperate for hope. And what I want to tell you today is hope comes out of faith. You need to know a few things about God. God still loves you. God still rescues. God still transforms. God still has answers. God still has solutions. God still makes a difference. So you need to know that. But the question is, what about everyone else? What about the people who aren't listening this morning, who aren't here? How are they going to find out about that hope? Who's going to bring them the hope that they need? Who's going to tell them and show them who God is and what he's like? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? It's you and it's me. As we live out this story outside of these walls everywhere that we go, every day we're going to encounter people who desperately need the hope that we have. A deep and profound hope birthed out of faith that God still loves and God still cares and God is still in the process of fixing all that is broken and making things right. We encounter people who need this hope at work and at school, in our families and in our homes, at the restaurants we visit and the stores we frequent. And if we're honest, we must admit that they will look back at us from the mirror every day. People who desperately need hope. And when people find hope, that hope will lead them to Jesus. And when they encounter Jesus, they will find far more than they ever hoped for. One of the things I love about Day of Hope is watching that story unfold. When people come thinking they know what they need, hoping for something, and finding that when they meet Jesus, they get something far different. They hope for an answer. They hope for an answer to this problem, a solution for just a little bit. It's not just Day of Hope. It's all over the place. It's in all the lives. When we encounter Jesus, we come to Jesus and we say, like the prodigal, I'm hungry. Do you think maybe I can get a job where I can get some food? And God comes to us and says, food? Forget that. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're part of the family. Food is a given. Let's talk about all the other things that I have for you. We come with such small needs, such small hopes. We come to God and say, God, do you think maybe you could? And we find God sweeps those hopes away and says, hope born out of faith doesn't produce food or money or resource or one answer. It produces family. It produces love. It produces a place in God's kingdom. When we come to Jesus, we find far more than what we hoped for. We find love and forgiveness and family and eternal life. But before I let you go this morning, I want you to notice one more thing. There were two sons in the story. What about the older son? Well, we see the cycle of faith producing hope and hope leading to love in the life of the younger son. We see the cycle short-circuited in the life of the older son. Well, it's easy for us to see that the younger son needed hope. I don't want you to miss the fact that the older son needed that same hope just as badly. While the younger son's faith in his father's character birthed in him the kind of hope that was needed for him to make the journey home, the older son's wrong beliefs about his father kept him away. You see, the older son believed that his father was hard and stingy and cruel. He believed that his father's love and acceptance had to be worked for and earned. And because of this, he never hoped to experience all of the good things that his father had to offer. How different the story would have been if the older son had just had a little bit of faith. Faith that the father's reckless love and generosity with the younger son could have produced hope that lavish love and generosity was available to all. Faith that the father's willingness to celebrate even the wayward son could have produced hope that the father would be willing to celebrate all who came. Faith that the father's extending a place in the family to one son could have produced hope that the father was willing to extend love and celebrate all of his sons. But the older brother didn't have any faith in his father, and so he had no hope. And when the invitation for a celebration of family and homecoming and love was extended to him, the older brother refused, and he found himself in the same situation that the younger son was in the middle of the story. He found himself hollow and shattered and alone. Because the older son needed hope as much as the younger son did. And don't be fooled into thinking that because you feel like things are going pretty well right now, you don't need hope. Because the hope that we're talking about has nothing to do with the outside situation of your life. The hope that we're talking about is about whether we feel loved and accepted and part of God's family. Don't be like the older brother. Don't let wrong ideas about God rob you of the hope of genuine faith that genuine faith will produce. Hope that leads us into celebration of love and family, where we share in the goodness and joy of the Father. So here's the way we're going to kind of land this thing today. In a few weeks, we're gonna have our annual Day of Hope, and we were really excited about it. And you need to be a part of it. It's truly life-changing, and I can't think of a better way for you to invest your time or your money or your energy than in showing people who Jesus is, and in investing in people's lives. And this is what I believe is true. I believe that when you participate in Day of Hope, or when you're an agent of God's hope in any capacity, you will have an opportunity to help people encounter the real and life-changing hope of Jesus. And in the process, you will experience the hope of Jesus yourself. So be a part of spreading hope. Remember that faith produces hope, and hope points us towards love. And each of us, every one of us, needs that kind of hope. And if this morning you find yourself empty or broken, then you need to know that God still loves and God is still good. And God still meets needs, and God still has answers, and that faith can produce real hope. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you love us, that you love us into the rich and undying love. We thank you that what we know about you produces hope, hope that it won't always be this way, that what's broken and what's wrong can be fixed because you're fixing the world and you're restoring us to yourself and you're calling us your sons and daughters and you've made a way. So God, fill our lives with that kind of hope and let us share it and let us shine it out through us and part of us. Let us be agents of your hope. Fill us with hope, Jesus. I pray for anyone who's here, who's in the room today or watching, who doesn't have any hope, who feels like they're at the end. God, with the things that we know that are true about you, birth in them real hope, the kind of hope it takes to move them towards you, to find not what they hoped for, but so much more, to find life and love and family and acceptance. So let us be people of hope. And let us find that that hope moves us towards you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. Remember, faith produces hope, and hope moves.